am the church, and I wanted to do a series to try to help parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, older siblings, anybody cares for children on how to help our children live in the world today. And all these principles I'm giving you in this whole series as adults, you can apply to your life, but they're also for you to teach these to your children so that they can be better stewards of the time God's given them in this planet to live. We're called to make a difference in this world for God. And one of the things I wanted to do today and next week is talk about how do you engage your children? How do you engage anyone in life-changing conversation, okay? Because if you don't know how to communicate, it will impact your success, your influence, your income. It'll impact all of your relationships. Most of us talk. How many of you talk? Okay, good. Most of us listen. But the problem is we don't listen well. And so today, I've broke this up into two parts because there's two communication skills that are important to succeed in life. Remember, in week one, we talked about, in week two, talked about your identity, who God has created you to be. And then we also talked about God's purpose, what God's called you to do. And your purpose in life has nothing to do with your career, though it can be worked through your career. God's identity is God's image in you. He created you to be a specific person. And if you're not you, the world misses out and you miss out. But he's also called you to do something specific to build his kingdom on this earth. Now, you could apply that through your job, yes, but it is not your career. It's about building his kingdom. And so today, and to help you be able to express your identity better and to be able to, well, express and do God's purpose for your life better, I wanted this week and next week to talk about how to engage in life-changing conversation. So today, I've put together an acrostic on the word listen, and next week, we're going to look at an acrostic on the word speak, okay? Because those are two communication skills you need to have and have them well. And most of us think because we talk, we know how to talk. We know how to communicate because we talk. Most of us think we're fairly good listeners. But the truth is, all of the data shows we're not. We hear what people are saying, but we don't hear what they're saying. And so for this week and next week, I want to look at this because I want you to be able to help your kids, your grandkids, understand how to listen well and how to speak well. And so what I'm going to share with you today and next week, you could pay anywhere from $500 to $1,000 and go to some seminar in town or some other town, and they'll teach you all this. Guess what? Pastor Kelly's giving it to you for free, all right? It's on the house, all right? So just take what I'm going to give you today and begin to apply it in your life, okay? And we're going to look at all of this from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's a book loaded with proverbial wisdom. And it covers every subject under the sun. And one of the subjects it discusses is it gives us proverbs on how to listen well. And then it gives us proverbs on how to speak well. So today I'm going to give you six biblical principles from the book of Proverbs on how to listen well. It is a book rich in wisdom, and it will do you good to learn from it. Now the problem is what I'm going to teach you today, you're not done. You got to keep learning all your life how to listen better based on what I'm teaching you today. And next week, when I teach you how to speak well, you got to keep learning how to speak well. Nobody rides a bike the first time unless you have training wheels on them. And that's why we put training wheels on kids' little bikes so they can ride it without falling off. But the moment you take those training wheels off and you say, now go, what's the first thing they usually do? Fall over, and they start crying. So you roll over, you pick them up. But eventually, they learn to ride a bike. And the more they ride that bike, the better they get at it. Same thing with driving, all right? So what I'm going to teach you today and next week, this isn't it. You got to keep learning these skills, practicing these skills for the rest of your life. God's put you on this planet to be here 50 to 100 years. So what are you going to do? Just be the same old person you've always been? I've heard people say all the time, well, that's just the way I am. Like, that's an excuse for not maturing. And so God wants you to listen well. It's kind of like when you were in school. You may have had one of those classes where you just zoned out. You ever done that in a class? You're sitting there and the teacher's just going away. And all of a sudden you realize your mind was somewhere else. You still heard what was being said, but you didn't hear it. So you look at your friend in the next desk. What did she say? Okay? What did he say? It's kind of like the old man who was wondering if his wife was having a hearing problem. So one night, he stood right behind her while she was sitting in her lounge chair, and he whispered very softly to her, "Honey, can you hear me?" There was no response. So then he moved right up behind her, and he said a little louder, "Honey, can you hear me?" And there was no response. So then he got right up next to her right ear and said, "Honey, can you hear me?" She said, for the third time, "Yes." That's us. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You hear everything all of the time, but your brain filters out things so that you only pick and choose what you think is relevant to your life. In the book of Proverbs, about 25 times, God tells us how to be a good listener. And we're commanded over these 25 times to apply these principles to our life. So I'm going to give you 6 biblical principles on how to do this. Again, nearly all of this comes from the book of Proverbs. So let's look at the very first one. How do I listen well? The L stands for look into their eyes with God's love. Then you go, well, that's a given. We don't always do that. So when your child or your spouse or your friend or your neighbor, your coworker comes up to you and they're sharing a problem with you, you need to have eye contact. You need to look at them straight in the eye to give them the understanding you are listening, you're paying attention. It shows that you love. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this, "If I were to speak with eloquence on earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sounds of nothing more than a clanging cymbal." God says, if you're sitting there listening to somebody, but you're not really listening, it's just like you're going, clang, 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 clang. You remember the monkey with the cymbal? That's you. God says, give them eye contact. Keep eye contact. It says, it doesn't matter if you can speak multiple languages. You're eloquent in your speech. I mean, I know a lot of pastors who are some of the best communicators in the world, but they never preach in love. Because they don't really love their congregation. I love you folks. This is why I give you biblically based sermons so that you can take the truth of God's word and apply it to your life. I mean, have you ever looked at somebody and they weren't very loving in the moment to you? Of course we have. We all have. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to underline that phrase, express myself, or circle it. God says, express yourself with love. When someone is sharing with you, one of the best ways to express that love is with direct eye contact. Because you communicate with your eyes. Your eyes are a powerful tool for showing love. Look at this. Emmy looks like she's very loving, doesn't she? Audrey over there looks very loving. Now, the two far rights, that's her wedding picture. That's a picture down where she says, I love you. But doesn't Dennis and Blanche, aren't those eyes of love with their new grandbaby, Declan? Do you think they're thinking about what time it is? You said they're thinking about, well, when are we going to get rid of this child and give him off to his parents so we can get something to eat? Look at that. That's love right there. Okay? And, of course, that picture with Audrey going, that's love, too. Thank you, baby, for that picture. All right? When you are listening to someone, your eyes tell it all. Are you listening with love or are you not? When you give someone your eye contact, you maintain that eye contact. It says, I love you. If you don't maintain the eye contact, it gives the impression you got something else or somewhere else you'd rather be. In Mark 10:21, it says this about Jesus. Jesus felt genuine love for this man, and he looked him straight in the eye. A rich, young, professional ruler comes up to Jesus. He asked him this question, and Jesus looked him eye to eye, man to man, but in a loving way. Jesus looked. Jesus loved. Great communication occurs when you maintain eye contact with anyone who is sharing something painful or hurtful or they're upset about. Proverbs 20:12 says, God has given us eyes to see and ears to listen with. Now look at that. God has given us eyes to see and ears to listen. Do you see the word mouth up there? How many of you see the word mouth up there? Nobody? You think God's trying to tell you something? He's giving you two eyes to see with and two ears to hear with and one mouth to keep it shut for a while. God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear. Because your eyes can pick up on nonverbal things. People with their body language says a lot of stuff that they're not saying with their words. And so what is God saying? Hey, I've given you eyes and ears. Meaning you should listen twice the amount of time that you speak. You see, the biggest problem in communication is we talk too much. We don't listen enough. We don't look enough. And we're always trying to, we're already thinking, when somebody's sharing, we're already thinking ahead, here's what I need to say to them. So you're not really listening. If you're already trying to formulate what you're going to say, you're not listening. And so why do we talk so much? Because we love ourselves more than we love anybody else. We like to hear ourselves more than we like to hear anybody else. And over in the book of Proverbs, 10, 11, 12 times, it gives us all of this emphasis on maintaining eye contact when someone is sharing something with you. Look at Proverbs 10, 14. The wise don't tell everything they know, but the foolish talk too much and are ruined. Look at the next one, Proverbs 10, 19. The more you talk, the more likely you are to what? Sin. Duh, that's the law of averages right there, isn't it? Proverbs 13, 3 says, anyone who talks too much is ruined. Proverbs 18, 21 says, those who love to talk will have to eat their own words. Have you ever had to eat your own words? Everybody has. I love how the Living Bible puts this. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. You ever seen that TV show? Nip it, nip it, nip, nip. Just stop it. And sometimes God's looking at you because somebody's sharing something with you and you're already thinking about what you want to say, or you interrupt and you start talking and God's going, just stop it, stop it. Listen. Okay? Because most of the time it's our mouth that gets us into trouble. It really is. And if you're a parent, one of the best ways to teach your children the scriptures is to make up little songs for them. Kids love music. Proverbs 20, 19 says, don't associate with a person whose mouth is always open. God says, be careful. Remember we talked about this, about the kinds of friends you have as your core friends. This is why at times we're often kind of feel like Robert McCloskey said. He put it this way. He says, I know you believe you understand what I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. And that's us. Because we're already trying to formulate what we're going to say while they're sharing, and we miss what they really said. Here's the I in listen, okay? The I stands for this. Ignore distractions so you can give all the time needed. We live in a digital world. Your phones are always going off. There's a text message. There's an email. There's a phone call coming in. When I sit down and I'm talking to someone and they're listening, I mute my phone. I turn it off. I don't want that thing going ding, ding, ding. You have to ignore the distractions. And sometimes that means you become proactive. You close the door. You mute your phone. Because if not, you're going to get distracted by the distractions, and so will them. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. The truth is, you can't listen in a hurry. You can't listen in a hurry. If you're always in a hurry, you're always looking at your watch, you're always fidgeting, they're going to sense you're not really paying attention. Just this past week, one of the top pictures that were circulating all over the internet, all over the news, was this picture here. 13 coffins draped with our Marines killed on the last day of evacuation are back at Dover Air Force Base. Their caskets are being brought off, and multiple times our president was doing this. What message do you think that sent to America? I wish I was somewhere else. And when you're looking at your watch, you're looking at your phone, you're saying the same thing. You have to put away the distractions. If you don't, they'll know you're not listening. And you'll know you're not listening. In fact, one of the best examples is found in the book of Job. You know, all the things that Job went through. I mean, in the end, he loses everything, including all of his children. And in Job chapter 2, it says this. When Job's three close friends heard of the tragedy that Job had suffered, they got together and they traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. Now, all these guys don't live there, so they travel. Now, look at verse 12. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw his suffering was too great for words. I mean, that's a long time to sit on the ground with somebody and never say a word. I mean, not even, do you need to go to the bathroom? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? This is called the ministry of presence. When you're dealing with someone, you're all there. You have put away all the distractions. You are all there. In fact, the deeper someone's pain is, the fewer words you use. If somebody's having a bad hair day, or they're just feeling a little gassy, you can talk about all you want to. You can interrupt. But if it's a horrible thing, like my neighbor who has given 27 years to his corporation, he was 3 years away from retirement, he's 52 years old, 55 years old, I mean, and they let him go. All he lacked was 3 more years and he could draw his pension. Now he has to wait to 65, and he just sent 2 kids off to college. Now that's someone you give your full, undivided attention to. Okay? Now, a lot of people, you'll notice when you're listening to people, okay, the deeper the pain, the fewer words you say. A lot of people go, I don't know how to react to a person in crisis. I don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Just show up and shut up. That's a good rule of thing. Just show up and shut up. I remember, Chip, when I came over to your house, once we got word about Daniel, I knew for Chip and Jill there was nothing I could say that could ease the grief of losing their son by a drunk driver. So I didn't say hardly anything. I just was there with them. Because I knew no amount of words I said, no matter how much I talked, no matter how much scripture I quoted, could not take away the loss of a 17-year-old son. So you show up and you shut up. It's called the ministry of presence. You're just there with them. You don't have to say much, or you don't have to say anything. Just hug them. Just cry with them. There's some pain that's just simply beyond words. And that's what I'm trying to say here. You can't talk people out of their pain. So you show up, you shut up, and you just do what's called the ministry of presence. And how do you do that? You get rid of all the distractions so that you can give them your undivided attention all the time they need. In Job 2:13, let's look at it again. It says this. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. How many days did they sit with him? 7. Do you have somebody in your life who would sit on the ground with you for days without saying anything? Remember those core friends we talked about? That's your core friends. Who would be with you for 6 or 7 days and really not say much to help you get through whatever you're going through? That's a core friend. These guys traveled from out of town and they sat with him. They didn't say much. They just said, we're going to be here with you in your pain. Have you ever had to spend a long period of time with somebody who was in pain? See, that's a mark of a true friend. You just show up and you shut up. You ignore the distractions so that you can give them your undivided attention, your undivided time, so that you're all there with them. And here's why. Being in a hurry kills listening. It just kills listening. And if you're already trying to formulate what you're going to say as they're talking, that's being in a hurry. Because you're like, if they just finish up, I can give them the best wisdom and knowledge in the world, and they'll be fine, and I'll be fine, and I can get on to the next thing. It's like Biden looking at your watch. Ignoring distractions so that you can give them all the time they need. This is called the ministry of discernment. It's called the ministry of discernment. Discernment's only possible through the Holy Spirit. And so when you give people all of the time by eliminating all the distractions, then the Holy Spirit can speak to you as to what to do next when it's appropriate. But if you are not all there, you're already thinking about what you want to say or thinking about where you need to be next, God can't work through you. Eric Willenmeyer, he's blind. On May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. This is a blind guy. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13 years old. But that didn't stop him. On the mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top, in fact, 165 have died since 1953 trying, Eric succeeded. In large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of his teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall, 2 feet ahead." So he would go in a different direction. He would listen to the sound of his pick jabbing into the ice so he would know whether it was safely secure to make the next step. You see, when we take a perilous journey, listening well can make the difference between life and death. Listening well can make the difference between life and death. This blind climber got all the way to the top of Everest because he learned to listen well. How? He had to put away all of the other distractions. How do I listen well? Well, here's the yes. Support them by sharing their feelings, not by giving a solution immediately. I keep talking about the solution because we're so prone, as people are sharing, we're already trying to come up with a solution. We're always trying to come up with a fix. And God says, don't give them a solution right at first. Be all there. Listen. A lot of times you'll have a conversation with a child, or they're having a bad day at school, or a spouse, or a coworker, or a friend, okay? Or a relative, okay? Just support them by sharing in their feelings. For example, if you've got children, if you've got teenagers, and they come to you as a parent or a grandparent, and they're upset about something, okay? They're upset about something. And you're listening to it, and you're sitting there going, oh, that's nothing. But if you go back when you were a child, maybe the same thing happened to you. It was a big deal to you when you were a child. But now that you're an adult, you're mature, you got more wisdom, more experience, it's not a big deal to you. But to that child, it's a big deal. And to say, oh, just get over it, says to that child, mom or dad's not listening, and guess what? They will find someone else who will listen. They will find someone else who'll give them the uninterrupted time, give them their full attention, who will put away the distractions. Okay? God wants you to be a feeler before you are a fixer. God wants you to feel their pain before you start offering solutions to fix the pain. As I said, God wants us to be feelers more than fixers. And as men, that is hard for us to do. Because we're naturally wired to be fixers. And this has been an off and on battle for me in our marriage. Audrey will come in with this problem and I start listening to it. And then I'll interrupt and say, well, baby, this is what you need to do. And I've heard her, I don't know how many times, say to me, I don't want a solution. I just want you to listen. And I'm going, duh. Then why are we talking about this? If you don't want a solution, then what am I here for? Any guys know what I'm talking about? All right, you do. You do. And what I've learned, the way God's made them, they already know the solution. They just need us to listen to their struggle to do it. They don't need us to fix it. They just need us to feel where they are at the moment. Now, this gets harder when someone is angry. And sometimes people direct anger at you, and you're not really the reason, okay? But sometimes it's easy to get it, let it be personal. I've been in a lot of discussions with people where they get mad and they're saying things, and I'm like, well, this shouldn't generate this amount of anger. This shouldn't. And so I try to see past it. I try to look past it. And when someone is sharing with you, your natural tendency is to try to fix it, to already have a solution for it. Look at Proverbs 18:13. Because it says there on the screen, people don't care how much you know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what listening does. People don't care if you have 50 PhDs. If you don't care, they don't care how much you know. Proverbs 18:13 says this, anyone who answers quickly without listening first is foolish, insulting, rude, and exposes his lack of care. So when someone comes to you, a child, grandchild, spouse, neighbor, friend, coworker, student, listen. Listen and feel what they're feeling. Be sensitive to what their pain is. Even if you know the solution, don't tell them up front. Just wait. Because there's healing in sharing. Your ear is one of the best instruments God's given you to listen to their pain. And as you listen, healing begins to take place. In fact, Jesus gave us a wonderful commandment about this. It's called the Golden Rule. He says this, here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. We call it the Golden Rule, doing to others you want them to do unto you. I mean, if you're sitting there pouring out your heart to someone, I mean, you're sitting there, and they pick up their phone, they look at this, okay, keep going, and they look at their watch. Are they all there? No. And you know they're not all there. They're not really listening. I mean, the fact that they got to pick up their phone, they're already distracted. The fact they're looking at their watch, they're already distracted. And they're not communicating to you that this is important to them because it's important to you. One of the best examples we find of this is in Scripture. Again, it's the story of Lazarus. You know the story. There's Lazarus, his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're a very wealthy family. And Jesus, when he would travel to Bethany, he would stay with them. And Jesus is in the next town over, and he gets word that Lazarus is very, very sick and close to death. Now, Jesus already knows the solution, doesn't he? He already knows it. He knows what he's going to do when he gets there. You see? But the Bible says he delayed 4 days in getting there. Now, it's about a half a day journey by foot to walk from where he was to Bethany. He could have been there in a matter of hours. But he intentionally delayed until Lazarus dies, and not only is dead, but dead 4 days. Because you see, in Jewish theology, they believed if you could get a prophet of God to come within 3 days of somebody's death, they could resurrect them back from the dead. Jews believed that the spirit of a person hovered around the grave for up to 3 days. But on the fourth day, the spirit was gone. But if you could get a man of God there within those 3 days, that man of God could bring that person back to life. So Jesus intentionally waited till the fourth day, so all hope is gone now. So Mary and Martha are pretty ticked off. They're angry because Jesus is one of their best friends. He has stayed in their home. They have provided for him. They have fed him. They've given him hospitality. And he's just around the corner and he refuses to come. So when you read the story, give Mary and Martha a little grace. I understand their anger. And when Jesus gets there, look at verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have what? She's a little angry. In other words, if you had come when we called for you, you could have healed him. You see, they just want their brother healed. Jesus wanted to do a bigger miracle than that, bring him back from the dead. They don't know that. But does he look at her and tell her the solution? Does he say to her, well, Mary, just settle down, take it easy. Hold your horses. I'm going to bring him back from the dead. He doesn't do that. He feels her pain. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, great and greatly troubled. I'll just circle those two phrases. Deeply moved and greatly troubled. The New Testament Greek word translated as weeping by Mary and others is kaleo. And it refers to loud wailing and screams of mourning. In those days, if you were very wealthy, you hired professional mourners. So Mary and her sister Martha have gone out and hired all these professional mournings. And they're all around the house wearing all these sackcloth. They're throwing up dirt. They're throwing up air. And they're throwing up all this dust. Going, woo! They're screaming at the top of their lungs. They're beating their chest. They're making this noise, this racket. I mean, you can hear them all over the village. I mean, they're deafening. That's what that means there. There's this paid audience to come there and put on a show for a man who's dead. And Jesus is hearing her through all of this. And the Greek word translated as deeply moved is embrenomai. It means literally to snort like a horse. This word has a broad usage. It can refer to anger, outrage, indignation, scolding, warning. But it also can be to refer to being very sympathetic and empathetic to somebody. See, Jesus has already told them. He's already had the conversation. I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? And she goes, yes. But when she sees him again and she starts talking to him, she says, if you had only been here, he would not have died. And Jesus says to her, but you will see your brother again. She says, I know after I'm dead, when I stand before God in heaven, I will see him. No, you will see him in a few minutes. And she doesn't believe it. So he's a little indignant. He already knows the solution. Look at verses 34. It says this. Well, look at the second phrase. To be greatly troubled is the Greek New Testament word terasso. It means to make restless, to be disquieted, to remove one's calmness, to agitate. Jesus is a little agitated because he already knows what he's going to do, but nobody believes it. He's intentionally waited 4 days so he could do a miracle bigger than just healing the guy. Look at verse 34. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him? Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's loaded because Jesus felt their loss. The Greek New Testament word translated as wept for Jesus is a rare Greek word. It's not the same word used for Mary and Martha and other people crying. In fact, this is the only time this word is used in the whole New Testament. It refers to silently bursting into tears. You've done that. I've done that. You ever walked into a visitation and the family's in tears, they're grieving this loss, and you walk up to the family member, the wife, the husband, with their surviving children, and you just start crying because you feel their sense of loss. This is Jesus. Jesus knew. He felt their loss. He felt their sense that their disappointment in him, that he hadn't gotten there in time. And this is why Isaiah 53:3 describes Jesus like this. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus sympathized. He empathized with them over this. And when he looks around and he sees everybody else weeping and wailing as if this is it, it's over, all hope is gone, he is moved to tears. Even though he knows the solution. He knows what he's going to do. In fact, he intentionally delayed in getting there because he had a better solution than the one they wanted. He doesn't walk in and say, all right, stop it. Just stop the crying. Tell those professional mourners to get out of here. You're wasting your money, Mary and Martha. I'm going to bring your brother back to life again. Just stop it. Stop feeling that way. You shouldn't feel that way. I mean, one of the worst things you can say to anyone who is pouring out their heart to you is this. You shouldn't feel that way. I've had people even here in this church say that to people. And I've had to cut them off and say, I feel your pain. I know what your loss is. Jesus doesn't minimize their loss. He doesn't play it down. He doesn't say you shouldn't feel that way. Even though he knows in the next 5 minutes he's going to bring the man back to life. He felt their pain. He felt their loss. He was there with them. He knows the solution. And though it's just going to be a few minutes, in that moment with Mary and Martha and their loss, he felt it. He was there with them. So one of the best ways to listen is to feel people's pain, be there with them, hold off on giving them a solution. Just be there with them. Be in the moment with them. Don't try to offer a solution up front because they're not going to hear it. Number four, how do I listen well? The T stands for tune into any feelings or a fear or hurt that is hidden in their words. A lot of times what people say is not what they're really saying. There's hidden messages even in what they're saying. There's hidden messages in their words. There's hidden messages in their body language. When people are feeling, what they're feeling is far more important than what they're really saying at times. They're saying one thing, but they're feeling something else. And if you're going to be a great listener, you have to look past their words, past what they are saying. Why? Because sometimes what they're saying is offensive, or it's hurtful, or they're afraid, or they're insecure. And when people get angry, it's usually because they're frustrated or hurt or fearful. And many times their anger, though, it seems like it's directed to you, really isn't directed to you. They're just using you as a sounding board. I mean, she comes to him. Some friend you are, if you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus didn't say, psst. He let her voice it. He let her say it. Because he understood where she was in her feelings and her pain. And one of the most challenging things when you're helping someone who is going through something tough when they're sharing is that you have to tune in. We do this all the time. You have your favorite radio stations, right? You listen to. Some of your country, some of your rock and roll, some of your 40s music, some of your jazz lovers, some of you are contemporary Christian. I don't know what your genre is, but you know your channel. If I were to ask you right now, what's your favorite channel, you could tell me. You know how to tune into it. If you get in the car and it's not on that channel, you immediately tune to it. I mean, you ever had a channel that wasn't slightly tuned? Did you sit there and listen to it? No, you keep messing with that knob till you get it right there to that station. That's what the Bible's telling you. Tune in by cutting out all of the distractions. And when they're angry, a lot of times we tune out. Especially when it seems that the anger is directed towards us. Many times their anger is not directed towards you. And so you're going to get a little kickback, a little pushback. Several years ago, Audrey got up here and shared about some issue in her life. And for years, she would get mad. And she would go from, I mean, as soon as something happened, she wouldn't just get mad. She'd go to rage immediately. Rage. I mean, there was no in between. I mean, Mount Vesuvius, Mount St. Audrey. And I'm standing there going, well, yeah. What I said was kind of dumb, or what I did was kind of stupid, but it shouldn't generate this kind of anger. And I had to look past it. I had to look past what? There is something else going on here that I don't know. And eventually she got up here and she shared it with you a couple of years ago. And when you tune into any fear or hurt hidden in their words, you're going to look for a nerve that you've touched. You got to be sensitive to that. That's called sympathy. That's called empathy, which is when you're tuning into someone's emotions. The Bible describes Jesus as being sympathetic. I know, I'm sorry you hurt. Describes him being empathetic, which is the next deeper level. I feel your pain. But it also describes him with a third level, a deeper level called compassion, which we talked about a few weeks ago. Sympathy is, I'm sorry that happened to you. Empathy is, I understand that. I feel your pain because maybe you've been there too. Compassion is, I will go help you with your pain. And when the people were hungry, he fed them. When they were sick, he healed them. The Bible describes Jesus over and over as being sympathetic, empathetic, and compassionate. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, everyone must live in harmony, be sympathetic, be empathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. In other words, be like Jesus. And when you're humble, you're open, you're all there. You're being sympathetic, you're being empathetic, you're being compassionate. You go, I realize they're upset, I realize they're angry, but there's more to this story than I'm hearing, that I'm picking up on. There's something else behind this. They're more anxious about something else. They're more fearful about something else. They're more worried about something else. They're more frustrated about something else. This hurt's coming from something other than just this. And if you're going to be a great listener, you have to learn to tune into where they are by cutting out everything else. Carrie Oberunner, he's an author of a book called your secret name. He shares a story of an encounter with an older man by the name of Bob. While Kerry was at the local YMCA working out, he went to the gym to clean up, and he noticed this elderly man trying to play with his MP3 player and headphones. He could tell the man was very frustrated. He couldn't figure out how this thing worked. And the more he tried to figure it out, the more frustrated the older man became. And finally, Kerry reluctantly introduced himself, and he said, "Can I help you?" And the man dejectedly declaimed, "Hey, I'm Bob. I love jazz, but I can't get it on this dumb player." So when Kerry asked Bob if he'd ever heard of iTunes, Bob shot back, "I what?" It slowly dawned on Kerry that God had placed Bob in the path for a reason. So they set a date when they could spend some time unraveling Bob's MP3 player. He visited Bob at his apartment. Turns out Bob's wife had died a couple of years before, and all his earthly possessions were crammed into a small apartment. She'd been the main breadwinner, so the bank repossessed their house when he was unable to make payments. Bob and Kerry made a makeshift space in his back room near a desktop computer. One at a time, Kerry imported his jazz CD collection onto Bob's hard drive and then onto the MP3 player. While importing this music, Bob and Kerry talked about life, his wife, and God. And over the weeks, Kerry would check in on Bob to see how he was doing. And he writes, "It's kind of funny how two guys who are complete opposites can become the best of friends, all because of an MP3 player." Bob is 71. Kerry is 32. Bob is black. Kerry is white. Bob doesn't have much money. Kerry says, "I have more than I need." Bob is an ex-convict. Kerry says, "I've never been to jail." Bob is a widower. Kerry says, "I'm married." He says, in short, we're just complete opposites. But he said, "I really believe in that gym locker room, God put me there for a moment to be sensitive to an older black man who loved jazz but had no way of playing it on his MP3 player." And over the weeks, as they met, and as over the weeks he trained him how to do this, he asked his new friend Bob, "Do you go to church?" And Bob says, "No, I don't go to church." So Kerry said, "Won't you come to my church?" He said, "I really don't want to come." But eventually he talked Kerry into coming to his church. And he said, on the first visit, he said, "It's amazing. Kerry looked around, and Bob was the only black guy in the whole sanctuary. Just kind of like you, Keith. You're our Bob today, okay?" And all of a sudden, the invitation is given, and Kerry's praying, and he feels motion. Bob gets up and walks down to the front. He's talking to the pastor. The pastor says, "Come here." Kerry gets up and comes down and says, "Your friend here wants to receive Christ. Would you like to lead him to Jesus Christ?" Kerry said, "I just lost it. I just started crying. I couldn't believe it that God used an MP3 player to bring this guy to Christ." And then all of a sudden, Bob looks at Kerry and says, "Your preacher says I got to be baptized. Would you baptize me at the next baptismal service?" Kerry said, "I'll fill the tub with tears." And Kerry says, looking back on this, he said, "I almost missed this opportunity because I was so caught up in my own world about getting changed, getting back to where I needed to be. I almost missed this guy that God put right in front of me, a perfect stranger to reach out to, who eventually would give his life to Jesus Christ." You see, it really wasn't the MP3 player. That's what Bob thought it was. God knew it was the man's soul. And he used Kerry to ultimately see that so that the man would come to Jesus Christ. Romans 15:2 puts it this way: "We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and the fears of others and to do what is for his good and thus build him up in the Lord." Here's what the E stands for, and listen. How to listen well? Engage them with open-ended questions. Now, what's an open-ended question? Well, it's the opposite of a closed-ended question. A closed-ended question, it just requires a yes or a no. Are you hungry? Yes or no. But if you say, "Where were you on July the 14th, that's an open-ended question. And if you're going to learn to be a great listener, stop asking your children these closed-ended questions. that require nothing more than a yes or no. Ask them open-ended questions where they can give you more than just a yes or a no. And if you really want to understand your children, you really want to understand a teenager, you really want to understand your spouse, your husband, or your wife, when they're sharing with you something, don't ask closed-ended questions. Ask them open-ended questions. Ask them a question that requires more than a yes or a no. And as you are working on this, having done step four, where you've tuned in their feelings, step three, you've gotten rid of all the distractions, you ask them an open-ended question. That also shows you're listening. Proverbs 25 says, people's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. How do you draw that out? Open-ended questions. There's a phrase that will make you a master listener. You just need to use it over and over. I use it when people are talking, when they're sharing with me. I'll just nod. I'll go, okay. And this is what I say to them. Tell me more. Just tell me more. I haven't offered a solution. I'll just say, tell me more. You can say that over and over and over. If someone's sharing to you, just say, tell me more. Tell me more also means, hey, you've got my attention. You've got my time. I'm all here. I'm not looking to run somewhere else. Proverbs 25 told us, a person with insight can draw out of a person what's inside of them. But you've got to learn to be patient. Because a lot of times people are hesitant to tell you the more. But just say it over and over. Go ahead, tell me some more. And wait. Tell me some more. And finally, here's your last point. What's the N stand for on how to listen well? Never pass judgment, nor offer a solution until you have all the facts. When you're listening to someone, your immediate reaction, my immediate reaction, sometimes our thought is we're already passing judgment on this person. We're already sized them up. We're already coming up with a solution. And the Bible says that's wrong to do because you don't have all the facts yet. You don't have all the facts. So God warns us, don't pass judgment on this person and don't even offer a solution until you know without a shadow of a doubt you have all the facts to help them. And why? Because passing judgment and formulating a response prior to having all the facts means that you're being presumptuous. Meaning you're God, you already know the solution, you already got it down, let me just tell you what to do and we both can go on our way. God says, don't do that. God says, I don't want you to make snap judgments. I don't want you to assume you have a clear picture. Wait until you're absolutely confident you have all the facts. And here's the problem. When your husband, your wife, your children, or anyone comes to you about something, and you start feeling their emotion, you're putting out all the distractions, you're trying to be all there, okay? You're going to think, now you know everything. You don't. Because they probably haven't told you everything yet. And one of the things I do after I say, tell me more, when they're done sharing everything, I'll say, is there anything else? That's the next question I ask. Open-ended question. Is there anything else? It's not in your notes, but that's what I ask to make sure they've told me everything I need to know right then. And sometimes they go, yes, but we don't have time. Can we meet again for me to tell you the rest of this? I say, sure, we can set another time. Because for most people, what they're going to tell you, you're not going to get all the facts in that first meeting. So I ask, tell me more, and then I say, is there anything else? Proverbs 18:13 says this, listen before you speak, for to speak before you have heard all the facts will bring humiliation. Proverbs 18:15 says this, a person with understanding gets all the facts, and the wise person patiently listens to learn before they speak. The more you listen, the more you learn. And the more you learn, the less you are to pass judgment, the less you are to be presumptuous. And here's why. Assumptions and presumptions get us into trouble. And this is why when you're listening to someone, if you start formulating what you're going to already say and they're not finished, you've made an assumption and a presumption. It's going to get you into trouble because you haven't really heard what the real problem is yet. It's kind of like the old man who was walking along a country road with his dog and his mule one day, and this guy came flying around the corner in his truck, knocked the old man and his dog and his horse and his mule into a ditch. And while they're all laying, three laying there in the ditch, the man stopped. He got out and looked at them. And the guy says, you all right? The guy says, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you what you've done. And so they go to court. So while they're at the court, on the day of the trial, the defense attorney walks up to the old man on the stand. He goes, I want to ask you a question. It's yes or no. That's all you have to say, old man. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were perfectly fine? And the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule, we were walking along the road. Whoa, 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 old man, that's not what I asked you. He said, yes or no question. Just tell me, at the time of the incident, when the man got out of his truck and asked you, were you okay, did you say you were fine? The man says, well, me and my dog and my mule, we were walking along. Your Honor, he won't answer the question. Would you direct the man to answer the question? And the honor said, well, sir, he's got something he wants to tell us. Let's just let him tell us, and then we can go on. And the man, the judge looked at the man and said, sir, go tell us what you want to say. So the man says, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and this truck came around the corner far too fast and knocked us all into the ditch. The driver stopped. He got out of his truck and saw that we were in a dire strait, and he ran back to his truck, and he got his rifle. He came back to us. He saw my dog had a broken leg, and he shot him and killed him. He looked at my mule and saw my mule had a broken leg. He shot him and killed him. And he looked at me and he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. I'm fine. See, what people tell you, it's not what they're feeling and what happened. So to be a great listener, you have to see through what they're not telling you. So I've got a homework assignment for you this week. I want you this week to go through the list I've given you and check the one that you think, this is the one I need to work on the most. This is the one I need to work on the most. And this week, begin to work on it every day as you encounter people. Because Southside, that's what it means to say, I am the church. Let's pray.